Philippians 3:17-4:1. Let us hear God's word. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as to have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change by our body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he even to subdue all things. Therefore, my brothers, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Thus ends the reading and inspired word. Now this Lord's Day morning, we return to our series of messages on the book of Philippians. And we come this morning to verses 17 of chapter 3 through verse 1 of chapter 4. If you remember the context of this, the Philippian church has a unique relationship with the Apostle Paul. They have been such missionary labor for many years. Kind of even imprisoned in Rome, and so they send the Epaphroditus, likely minister, to minister unto him. And he arrives there, and shortly thereafter he becomes ill. And so word from Rome sent to Philippi, and there the Philippian church minister, liberal servant, Israel. And so then, message returns from them back to Rome, and Paul learns that they are concerned about Epaphroditus. And so Epaphroditus gets well, and Paul then writes this letter, this thank you letter, and gives it to Epaphroditus, sends him back to his people. And so, we've seen already that the Apostle Paul has taken cognizance of the state of that congregation through Epaphroditus and likely through the other messenger that returned to Philippi and gave him word of the Philippian church had for Epaphroditus. And so he's taken note of those things. We saw in chapter 1, verses 1 and following, that Paul there is joyful in opposition. He wants them to understand that he is submissive to the providence of God in bringing him to this place of imprisonment in Rome. But then in chapter 2, Paul sees this Christian unity through humble service. He's concerned. He's fearing that there's a growing disunity amongst the people. And so he calls them to Christian unity. He gives them the supreme example of Jesus Christ, of being that humble servant who served not himself, but served God. And then he gives them two more examples, that of Timothy and of Epaphroditus. But then we've seen for several weeks here in chapter 3 that now Paul begins to deal with some false teaching that they have been exposed to. He does so in a way that leads us to believe that teaching is not predominant amongst the people there. But apparently they're aware of this teaching, and he wants to inoculate them, he wants to prepare them for the onslaught of this teaching. He wants to offer some preventive maintenance, some preventive medicine, so the church they are certified doesn't become ill by imbibing error and heresy. Now, for a number of weeks, we've looked at verses 1 through 16, and we saw that in those verses, Paul is dealing with the legalists that are seeking to add to justification by faith. And we see there, by the length of the discussion, that that is his primary concern. That's his strongest opponent. He spends most time there. And he deals with the Judaists who were legalists head on in verses 1 through 16. In verse 17 and following, Paul now begins to deal with the sensuous, or those that are licentious, or what we call libertines. those that have taken their Christian liberty. But he deals with them, I think, in a shorter scope, and he also seems to deal with them in a less head-on perspective. If you notice, in verse 17, he calls the people at Philippi to follow him and follow others that walk like him. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, he calls them to so stand fast in the Lord. His exhortation is really focused on their behavior, but then we see this parenthesis in verses 18 and 19. And they, in that parenthesis, we see a description of these sensualists that he is warning against. So let us first look at verse 17 and see there an exhortation to imitation. Then we'll notice in verses 18 through 21 two reasons why Paul calls the Philippian church and us to imitate him and others that walk in godliness. And then we'll note, thirdly, in verse 1 of chapter 4, an exhortation to steadfastness. Let's look first at verse 17, an exhortation to imitation. Paul begins this section, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example," for an example. He begins this section with the word brethren or brothers, a term of endearment. He repeats it again in verse 1 of chapter 4. Now remember, he's already pointed to Christ as the supreme example of humble service. He also pointed to two other examples, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And so then, he said that the principle of this verse is the same as the principle of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. There he says to the Corinthians, "Be followers of me, even followers following Christ." When Paul calls the Philippian church here to follow him, he's not telling him. He recognizes that he's not perfect for Christ. He's calling them to follow him, to remember him as a like him. It's not only, but he says, "Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example," or for an example. Look out amongst yourselves, mark, identify, observe others. You see, Paul recognizes that the people of God need concrete examples of godliness and holiness. He understood the principle that things are taught than taught. Holiness is not taught. It's taught and it's learned in the day-to-day nitty-gritty of life. And so he's calling to observe, to identify those people that react in godly ways, to take note of them, and seek to follow them in the and to mark or to identify. But this, people, takes humility. We live in a day of egalitarianism, where everyone in the church, contact them and ask them if they can be faithful. But nonetheless, if you take the spirit, brothers and sisters in Christ, that stir us into godliness, it will become clear times in that we recognize them to be further along. Be those who have been that have taken interest in observing us and following us. And there'll be that recognition. It shouldn't cause us to be proud, but we should recognize the reality of it. And so we must as well in this day and age, this day of egalitarianism, we must mark and identify those. We must take an interest and find those that stir us up for love and good deeds. And the fact is, those people that stir us up for love and the good deeds will make us unconscious. Take us on. Christ made many uncomfortable. And so godly people will make us uncomfortable. We must mark them, and then we must seek to spend time with them so that we grow thereby. For Paul gives us two reasons why we must do this in verses 18 through 21. First, he gives us in verse 18 and 19 the next. For many walk, whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Here in verses 18 and 19, of many false professors. There are many that the Lord Jesus Christ, profession is not true, it's false. They say one thing, but it's not the truth. But notice, these are apparently not the members of the congregation. You see in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, therefore, brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He's contrasting them with these beautiful false professors. He's not contending that everyone is justified, indeed, is regenerated. These sensualists haven't dominated the church there at Philippi as of yet. But he knows they're on the prowl. He knows that they're running around and they're going to other churches and they're seeking to promote their false doctrines. He says of these many, they walk. In other words, they behave in such a way which proves that they're enemies of Christ. Paul says to the Philippians, of whom I have told you often, I've talked with you the reality of a false profession. Paul has persistently spoken to them about that, obviously when he was there in their presence. Paul also says, and now tell you even. Paul does not take very licensed. Paul is the man of truth, and he's speaking by inspiration. So when Paul says he's writing even weeping, it means, literally, with weeping. The parchment that sent to the hands of Epaphroditus must have had tear stains on it. Can you imagine standing and reading that parchment and seeing the same words, even weeping? Paul took this so seriously. He would make a joke about heretics. He was stirred about this all. He saw it in the church. He said, there professors. And so he gives us a warning. And the Philippian church, a warning. Imitate godly people so you don't fall into this. He then explains their character. He says they are enemies of the cross of Christ. He says regardless of their profession, to the contrary, they are enemies of the cross. They should say they're all glorified, but the fact is they're enemies. And why are they enemies? Paul goes on, whose God is of their life is on pleasure. In the 21st century in America, pursuit pleasure. And so many pleasures are so easily available to us. Because God is the best. The focus of this country is in Jesus. His glory is in the church. The ones who are ethically turned upside down, they're toxic first. They think that good is evil and they think evil. They've lost things that they want to be ashamed of. And they're ashamed of the things they have to learn. And do we not see that today in our culture and evangelical church and even in the Reformed and Presbyterian community? Do we not see those clouds of ought to be ashamed of? And to sit in this wicked and perverse community. Speaking of particular things. Are you ashamed of godliness? Because godliness will stop. Not only, but even amongst your friends, even amongst Christian homeschoolers and Christian schoolers, godliness will be marked. The way you keep the Sabbath, the way when you get up and read your Bible and pray in the morning, those things will be good. You'll be made to feel ashamed. Or once you feel ashamed, you'll be good. These areas, they must have fallen into that delusion that they could consume the grace of the Bible. But remember what Paul says to have in Romans 6, God is that's the word. It's prosperous in the Father of God. You don't teach him. Paul also says, of these sensualists, of these libertines, and earthly things. This word is used in chapter 2, verse 5, of having the mind of Christ. It's used in verse 16 of here of chapter 3. Let us mind the same thing. It's used in chapter 4, verse 2, of these two women, that they're to have the same mind. Who are interested in earthly things. Who are interested in earthly things. But they're not interested in the things of the world, not in the things of God. Remind you the words of Paul. They are in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31. The shortness of his life. And he says it will be this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. He encourages us to use the world, but not abuse the world, because the world, in its form, won't always exist. He tells us about a truth about what's going to happen to these things that are so that we might not abuse the world, but use the world. interesting in the original, this Greek word that's translated "reason" here could better be translated "misusing" or "over." Misusing. We're to use it, we're not to overuse it, so I misuse it, so as to draw our minds away from Christ and place them upon the things of the earth. They minded earthly things, so it says therein. They think they're going to heaven, they think that. They say they're on the that Paul says, they're their enemies. And destruction. They're heading for eternal life, but in fact, they did. They'll be in life. Remember, Paul could say in Romans 3, chapter 8, that there were those that reported of him that he had said, "Let us evil that good may come." You see, Paul speaks of these people. They're not making false accusations about him. Into judgment in the Church of Christ, because they made these scandalous reports and believed these things. In other words, they twisted my teaching, just as Peter said there, in 2 Peter. About justification by faith in such a way as to think that they can do evil so that God's grace might be shown more abundantly in the greater. And there in Romans, Paul says of these people, damnation is just. They're going to be damned by God, and it's going to be a righteous judgment of God for them falling into that trap. I didn't teach it, and it's their own sinfulness that has twisted and wrested my words for their own destruction. God will be just in damning them for that error. It's a sinful error. It's not an error of the will and of the heart. And so then he gives us in verses 20 and 21 a second reason why we ought to imitate the fall of the gospel. That is because our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. So why should we be focused now if we don't have our citizenship there? We're not citizens here on this earth. So he speaks first of our citizenship. He says, for our conversation. And that word conversation could be translated citizenship. It comes from the root word polis, which is the Greek word for city. You've heard the word metropolitan. City is the same word that we get the word policy from, or the word policy, which is a system of government. Our citizenship is in heaven. Very interesting. In the original, it literally reads, our for citizenship. Our for, or the cause, citizenship is in heaven. This word is our. In the Greek, it is the word. He has to be people who mind the things of God. Our ship. Opposed to them, the earth is in heaven. Passing by here. We're just in a foreign. Now, children, have you ever heard people talk about the country that they're from as their mother? Look at the people from Britain. Do that English people, Scottish people, and Irish. Their country, the motherland. So listen to our motherland. In Galatians 4:6, Paul says, the mother is the mother of our father. Jerusalem, which is above. The thing that Jerusalem below was only a picture. A picture of that, but a picture. the presence of the people of God, the people of God. That is the mother of us all, right? God. And so Peter can say, Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Abstain from fleshly lusts of those things that are in the world. He says, when we're not of this. The first must be. Of God. You're not part of the city of man. You're part of the city of God. And he speaks of our citizenship, but then he also speaks of our looking. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, then he goes on. When also you look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven, but our purpose is in heaven. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back from heaven to take us there. Our focus is to be upon the blessed God. Us in our spirits when we die. But it won't be until Christ returns that he will complete that work of redemption and glorifying our bodies and taking us to our souls. Taking us into his very presence to see the very face of God, to behold God in the face. And when we think of that, focuses upon the return of Christ as a purifying influence on us as people. Think of it as John 3:3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Every man, not some man, this hope, every man that hopes in the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ purifies himself. Not in the strength of Christ, but he is sanctified. He or she is growing in grace. Because the good works begun in them, and God will continue it unto the day of Christ Jesus. There are new creatures in Christ, and so they are purifying themselves. They're having their spirit. They're not sitting back and waiting for God to zap them with holiness. Holiness is the holiness of God. In him. And he goes on to say that those that have this hope in him purify themselves even as he. You see, they're being molded into the image of Christ. Seeking for Christ in us and seeking to be more like Christ. They're seeking to be more and more like Christ. They look for a marker a little bit closer to them than Christ. They look for a godly person or persons even further along. In the way, and they follow them. They know they're going to Christ, and they know if they keep their eye on them, the people are on Christ, and so their eye is on Christ, and it's on those that are Christ's as well, imitating those that have gone before, pursuing godliness. Citizenship is spoken of our looking, but then he speaks. In verse 20, does he not, or 21, excuse me, Christ's return. And here he only focuses on two aspects of Christ's return. There are others, of course, but he wants us to see concerning Christ returns, we will be resurrected. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Whether we were dead already when Christ returns, or whether we're still alive when Christ returns, our weak body will be formed, and they'll be made like his body. We don't We will be recognizable to one another. The disciples could recognize Christ. And yet the disciples walking to Emmaus couldn't. But then they could at other times. He could go through. They could go through the house. He didn't have to eat. But yet he was recognizable as Christ. Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 6:13, meats are for the belly and belly for meat, but God shall destroy it and them. God's going to destroy the belly, he's going to destroy meats. Glorious Christ. We won't need personal faith just longer. We won't dwell in that realm any longer. We're in this complete and spiritual realm. So really speak of our resurrection. We'll be reminded that he will change our vile bodies, his weak bodies. We all know what it's like to know that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We all know what it's like to commune with God and find it hard to stir up our weak frame to commune with God. And we are dead when our bodies are destroyed. We are dead. The more things are wrong. Our hearts will be destroyed. Our hearts will be destroyed. So he speaks of our resurrection as saints, but then he also speaks of the subjugation to Christ of all things. This coming of our bodies, like unto and according to the work, I is able even to subdue all. Here's what the Lord is body, he subdues death. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians that is the last enemy to be destroyed, death. And then he will have put all things under his feet. For he must reign till he hath put all things under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. Christ reigns and he's completing his victory. The victory is won, and yet it's still mocking it up. We can constantly be Christ's in our resurrection and glory. This exhortation in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast before my dearly beloved. Therefore, he begins this section. Therefore, as a logical conclusion of all that's gone before, I'm going to speak to you. Speak to them again as my brethren, dearly beloved. And then he repeats it at the very end of the verse. My dearly beloved. We see Paul's speaking today for what he said. For the great love of the people of God that are still alive. They have a great love for them. A great love for them. It's just not an impressive writer who's trying to fake people out, to show some pseudo so he can manipulate them. What a lot. They can lead to lead. How to earn respect, manipulate, by giving us impressive sincerity. But again, Paul, he is writing under inspiration. He's speaking the truth in Christ. He really does. There is the love, brothers and sisters in Christ. But then he says of them, you're my joy and crown. I love you. He's writing, you're my joy. And when he says, you're my friend, what he's saying is, he recognizes his responsibility. He not only loves them, he knows that how he treats them and how he seeks to, he will be accountable for. And the fact that they're walking in the faith, that's a crown to him. God will be pleased with his labors on their behalf because of their God. He loves them and he recognizes them. So stand fast. All he's telling them is a repetition of what he said. Be an imitator. Look for godly people. Imitate them. He's not a citizen here, citizen in heaven. So your eyes should be upon those that are following Christ. And so that day he will stand fast. We won't fall as these enemies, people that are licentious and sensual, who are stretching their liberties beyond all bounds, who are going well beyond the things of the world, but they're actually rich and overusing them, and those things have become their gods. I'm saying, stand fast against that. Don't be a legalist. Don't think that you have to add to the righteousness of Christ. Don't fall into the trap of adding things to the law, thinking that you have to be circumcised or what have you. Fall into the trap of the liberty, of taking your liberty in Christ in such a way as to entrap and ensnare your very soul in the things of the law. That's what Paul's talking about. And that is how they will stand fast or stand firm in the battle. They won't retreat and they won't lose the battle. As they remember their citizens, they keep looking to Christ from heaven. And as they keep looking to other godly examples in this life, so they will stand fast. If in a day, your people expressing their liberty, and their covenant children, and their coming age, achieving the world in great numbers, rather than the people of God. They're not choosing the agony and the pain and the joy of being with the people of God, but they're choosing the joy of the world in great numbers. And we have to ask ourselves, for God's people, we have to respond to this. We can't do this. But are we demonstrating in our lives that we love the things of the world too much? Are we allowing them to see the things of the world in such a way? When they come away and they come down, that's what they choose to be their God, their belly, their appetites, the things of them, rather than the things of God. It isn't a day and age where people are taking their liberty. Let us just ask people not to use their liberty, but let us remember that we can't take these things with us. Peter says they're going to melt, they're going to be destroyed. The only things that will remain are things